And welcome everyone in the building and those who are on our live stream. The great announcement. I don't know about you, but we all make announcements, don't we? And we've just read about an amazing announcement that took place 2,000 years ago. But I was thinking about some of the other announcements in my life. At 15, at 14 in fact, I made an announcement that I became a Christian. And other announcements, I got the scholarship, we're getting married, we bought a house, the Baptist Union is willing to ordain me, crazy people they are. It's a girl. It's another girl. It's a third girl, the trifecta. We're going to Ngawi Baptist. She got ducks. It's St. George Girls. It's Caringbah High. Well, she's off to state and nationals for swimming. Oh, she's off to state netball. Oh, the other one's off to state softball. Oh, she got a place at uni. She's getting married. Oh, she's getting married too. We're off to Europe. She got the promotion. Sydney FC won again, of course, they're the champions. A vaccine for COVID is on its way. All types of announcements we make in our lives, but compared to the announcement made by the angel Gabriel to a virgin named Mary, they are insignificant, aren't they? The promise of a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, a child who would be the saviour of the world. I want you to notice firstly as we head into the Christmas season that as we look at Mary, she is a young woman who is highly favoured by God. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God." There she is, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So if you don't follow the story, the angel appears and speaks to Mary. Mary, we believe, is a poor and humble teenager, maybe 14 or 15 years of age, and maybe even younger, and she's from Galilee. It's not a famous region. It's the backwaters, really, of Israel. And she's from Nazareth. She's a humble girl, agrarian roots. So God, in seeking to save the world, bypasses Jerusalem, the capital, bypasses the big cities, and goes to a little quiet country town that is a nothing town, and finds a little humble girl who is a nothing girl. Not special, not famous, to bring salvation to the world. Now, the angel Gabriel who comes is mentioned 2 other times in your Bibles. In the book of Daniel, he interprets visions. And in Luke 1:19, he announces John the Baptist's birth. So he's announced 2 births. And I think it's significant here that God chooses to announce to Mary ahead of time what he's about to do. And it's a common pattern in Scripture. It's a word from God, "I will do this," and then the action, the deed, to show that it's come true. And why does God do it that way? Why doesn't he just do the action? Why does he tell her she's going to have a child to be the Son of God? Why not just miraculously produce a child in her? Because God wants to get the credit for his work. When God does something, he wants to ensure that people understand that God has done it, God is in it, God is bringing salvation, and so that there is no ambiguity. And I think our application in witness is similar. We must never settle for a merely silent witness. Some people say, "Well, I'm just going to be good. I'm just going to love people. I'm just going to give them a food hamper at Christmas, and that will be enough." Well, in fact, let me suggest to you, it's not enough. Somewhere there, as well as you love people and share good works or demonstrate good works towards others, somewhere you need to speak about Jesus. You see, people come to food hampers every week here at the church. And every so often I try to get out there to talk to them because we can give them food. They think, well, these Christians are do-gooders. They like to help us out. And they get some credit from that, as if we get credit with God because we give them food. And they go away. But what we want them to know is that there's a God who loves them and that the motivation for us loving them is the love of God that is in our hearts that overflows in generosity to them. And often I've given a Jesus DVD or a Bible or a tract because I want them to know that I'm not a do-gooder. I want them to know that I'm a saved sinner by the blood of Jesus Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago. So God speaks and he acts. There's no ambiguity. You know that God has done it. And Mary is a virgin. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Two significant things here in your Christmas story. Number one, she's a virgin. Number two, Joseph is of the house of David. But firstly, why is Mary's virginity so important? It means, firstly, that she is sexually pure. She has not slept with her fiancé or any other man. That would have been, as in the Bible's language, fornication, sexual immorality. That's not the case with Mary. Now, if you check Jesus' lineage, you'll notice his lineage is not so clean. There was Bathsheba, the adulteress. There's Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law. Sins are forgiven by God, and our sins are forgiven. But God, in this situation, chose a woman who was sexually pure. It's also important, though, because it means she wasn't pregnant. And I think, well, that's pretty straightforward, right? A virgin, so she is not pregnant. They want to make it very clear that her conception is not due to any man, but it's a miracle of God. And God wants to make that clear right here. Joseph needs to be out of the house of David because the legal relationship he had with Jesus, and this is important, put Jesus up in the Davidic line because he comes from Mary. And how does Joseph fit in and how does he become part of the house of David? It's because he is legally adopted by Joseph. And then Mary is a recipient of God's gracious favor. It says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." You are highly favored. So the picture we have in the Bible is that there's a God who is the creator of the universe who picks this young woman to bless with favor and grace. She's poor, she's not special, but God is going to grace her with his love and with his choice. She doesn't deserve the honor. It's not like she is perfect. It's not like she is better than any other human beings. And that's important to say today because some people will say different things in some churches. She is not perfect. She needs a savior. And Jesus is her savior. But God wants to bestow grace upon her. And Leon Morris, the commentator, writes, "It's a complete misunderstanding which translates these words, 'Hail Mary, full of grace.'" And if you are from a Catholic background or you have friends who are Catholic, you'll know they talk about praying to Mary and you have the Hail Mary full of grace. Now, it doesn't say that she's full of grace. It is that God has graced her, shown grace to her. So she doesn't give grace to others. She receives grace from God, and it's very different. Then he says, don't be afraid. An angel speaks to you. Anyone had an angel speak to them audibly? No, right? If an angel speaks to you, the angel Gabriel, and he starts to speak to you, that would freak you out, right? It would freak me out. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Of course she'd be troubled. I'd be worried. I read the story of a little boy. Picture this. He's afraid of the dark and afraid of storms. So one night, it's dark and there are storms, and his mother says, "Go out the back, will you? I want you to pick up a broom." And a little boy goes out, he's a bit frightened, and he switches the light on and it doesn't come on. It's dark. He runs back into his mother and he says, "Mum, I'm not going out." His mother said, "You don't have to be afraid. God's right there with you, and God's not going to let anything happen to you. God's everywhere. You'll be okay." He looks at his mother for a second. "Are you sure, Mum?" Okay, he gets the courage. He starts to walk out to go and get the broom outside. Mum assured him it would be all right. He's ready to step onto the back porch when all of a sudden, lightning flash and a huge clap of thunder rumbled all around. Froze, this young boy. He didn't move, couldn't move. His eyes as big as dinner plates. Then he hollered out, "God, if you're really out there, hand me the broom." I like that. We all have fears, don't we? Mary would have been afraid. We get afraid. We've been frightened in 2020. Let's be honest. When COVID first hit, how afraid were you? When they said you cannot leave your house, how afraid were you? I know a lot of you were afraid. I was afraid. What you touched, who you spoke to, who you breathed on, who breathed on you, should I wear a mask or not? Great fear came upon us as a nation, and sadly, in many places of the world, great fear is still upon them because COVID is spreading everywhere. Sometimes it's a relationship breakdown and you're afraid of what's going to happen. Sometimes you've lost your job, and there are people from our church who have lost their jobs during this time. I know people who work for Qantas or for Virgin have lost their jobs. Other people in a variety of other industries have lost their jobs. Where are we going to get the money? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the mortgage now? What will I do? We become afraid. Or a doctor gives you a diagnosis saying you don't have long to live. Or you won't be able to live life the way you'd hoped to live your life. There are reasons to be afraid. Let me say, Gabriel's message for Mary is one of the messages of the Messiah for us today at Christmas. One of the messages of this season is don't be afraid. God is here for you. God loves you. God wants the best for you. God will work in and through you for the glory of his name and for your good. Don't be afraid. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Whatever's going to take place in her life, you have God's favor upon you. Again, that word grace. How will God bring favor upon her? Through a son, Jesus, the promised son. You will conceive. Now, if she was freaked out before, she's got to be really freaked out now. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Five things Gabriel tells Mary. Number one, his name will be Jesus. And hopefully you know that Jesus is Greek for the Hebrew Joshua, which means Lord is salvation. So if your name is Josh, your name means the Lord is salvation. So they're going to call this son Jesus because he will bring salvation. He will bring salvation through his death on a cross. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper after this message. And we're going to remember the sacrifice, I guess the communion back here, the death of Jesus on our behalf. He will come to die. He comes from the cradle to the cross. And Duncan, I'm very excited that you've been baptized tonight, because what your life says to us is that God is a saving God, and that when you put your faith in him, you need not be afraid of whatever else will happen in life. God is on your side. He proved it by his death and his resurrection. So as he comes to live in you by his Holy Spirit, he's going to work in you and continue to work in you to make you more like Jesus. And that's great news. The sacrifice of Jesus is demonstrated in this beautiful story I read once. It's about a new recruit who was training in Paris Island in the US, hoping to become a Marine. And he was a young man who was a little bit awkward and was the subject of ridicule by his other trainees. In particular, in the barracks where he lived, they were especially mean, so they would pick on this guy and joke around and seek to humiliate him. Sadly, this happens in the Marines and other places. One day, someone came up with this bright idea, said, "What we'll do, we're going to scare the daylights out of this young guy. We're going to throw a disarmed hand grenade onto the floor and pretend it's about to go off." Now, everyone was in on this, except for this young guy. So there they are, they plan it, they're all laughing under their breath. They throw the hand grenade into the middle of the floor when they're all gathered together. They yell out, "It's a live grenade, it's a live grenade, it's about to explode." They fully expect this young guy to run. You know what this young guy did? He jumped and dived over the grenade. He picked it up, held it to his stomach, and then he shouted to the guys, "Run, run, it's going to explode. Run and save your lives." At that point, the other Marines froze in stillness and shame. They realized that the one they'd scorned, the one they'd mocked, the one they humiliated, was the one who was willing to lay down his life for them. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born through the Virgin Mary by the grace of God, was mocked and humiliated, insulted. When he was born into this world, he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to end up on a cross, Roman cross. He knew that he would suffer. He knew he would be beaten, but he came anyway to lay down his life to save us. He is a savior. But secondly, he'll be great. I love this. Jesus is great. He is very great. And I say he's greater than Vladimir Putin, greater than Joe Biden, greater than Scott Morrison. And no one can compare with his greatness. You know, the Americans are trying to make America great again. You know, some others want to make Australia great again. Guess what? You don't have to make Jesus great again. He's always great, always been great, always is great, always will be great. That's the word of the angel. And someone has put it beautifully like this. in a piece called One Solitary Life. He said, here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant teacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled, except in his infancy, more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave through the courtesy of a friend. 19 white centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all human progress. I'm well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. A baby is going to be born and he will be great. But he'll be called the Son of the Most High as well, because he's God's Son. And in Luke 8:28, a demon cries out. This is the demons. The demons even know who he is. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beseech you, do not torment me. There's a sense in which we're all sons of the Most High. We're all children of God. But Jesus is the unique Son of God. And even the demons recognize that. And he torments them. He casts them out. He sends them to hell. Fourthly, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. So he is a king. He's great. He's a savior. But he is a king in the line of King David. And because he is a king, he will have nations of all the earth come to worship him. Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. The nations are going to come to him. I love this. Mary's son will someday rule the world, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. One of the reasons we as a church send workers to Lebanon, we've got some here, to Nepal, to Thailand, to Indonesia, it's because we believe the nations need to know about God's goodness. And one of the joys of being in Australia is even as I look around here, God has brought the nations to our land. Greeks, Italians, Brazilians, Chinese, Hong Kong, places in Africa, places in Europe. God has brought the nations here to hear the gospel. And finally, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus King today, one of the things I like is the fact that at 647, on the 6th of December 2020, Jesus is King. So when you gather here to worship him, to pray, to sing, you just remember he's King, he's Lord. It will never end. But you've got to ask the question of yourself as you head into Christmas. Is Jesus your King? Have you submitted to his kingship? Do you recognize him as great? Do you recognize him as a savior? Do you recognize him as the Son of the Most High? Do you recognize that he brings good news to the nations? And will you submit to him as Lord and God? My encouragement is to submit to him as Lord and God and to follow him. Now, Mary catches her breath, and instead of mocking the impossible, she humbly asks, I like this, how will this be since I am a virgin, she says. How's this going to be? And literally in the Greek, if you read the Greek version, it says, since I do not know a man, right? That's an expression meaning that I've not had sexual intercourse with a man. How will this be? She might be ready to believe that God would give her a child in the natural way, and he might be the Son of God, but how will it be since I don't know a man, have not known a man? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then the answer is simple and yet profound. God's going to do it by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't describe how this works physically. He just says the Holy Spirit is going to do it and you will conceive and have a child who will be the Son of God. Again, if I'm Mary, I'm freaking out right now. How is this miracle going to take place? And so the word of encouragement from Gabriel is this. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. So how does Mary respond? Run away, Mary. This is crazy. It was just a bad dream. I'm sure it's not an angel. I'm sure if I go to bed and wake up in the morning, life will go on normal. I'm a 15-year-old girl. I live in Nazareth in Galilee. Nothing special happens up here. I'm just going to ignore it. And as if it didn't happen. No, not at all. Mary says, behold, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. If you've never admired Mary, you need to admire Mary right now. You don't pray to Mary. She doesn't get you to Jesus. But you need to admire her for her humble faith and the example of a servant of God. She's experienced the favor of God and trust in God's plan no matter what it might cost her. Remember, she is engaged to Joseph. What will Joseph think when she ends up being pregnant? Will he think that she's committed adultery? And we know in Matthew 1:19, Matthew considered officially divorcing her. But God spoke to him and said, no, no, this is of God. We know that the death penalty for adultery from Deuteronomy chapter 22 does not seem to be being carried out very often. So it didn't happen. It was in there, but they never carried it out. Would Mary be afraid a little bit? Maybe she would suffer, perhaps even die. But she accepts God's will and obeys him. And I want to ask you again as we head into Christmas, can you say, let the Holy Spirit do with me as he pleases? In your workplace, in your relationships, in your future, and what you do with your gifts and talents and abilities, can you say, let the Holy Spirit do with me as he pleases? God, I'm yours. I surrender completely to you. My life belongs to you. I'm saved by you. I'm changed by you. I'm filled with your Holy Spirit. God, just take my life and do whatever you like. To serve you, to give, to lead, to evangelism, to mission. I think it's a great attitude to have this Christmas. God, here I am. I'm available to be used by you, no matter what you do and where you take me. Let me pray. Lord God, we pray tonight that we would have the humble faith and humility of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Thank you, God, that in choosing Mary, you remind us again it is your grace that brings salvation. It is your grace, not our abilities or our gifts that really matter, but it's your capacity and your strength working in and through us. We thank you for the promise to Mary. We thank you that for these great truths that we remember as we head into the Christmas season, that Jesus is a great Savior, the Son of God, who dies and rises again for us. Help us to surrender completely to him and to his leadership this day and in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.